Psalm 139, verse 14. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, 14. Psalm 119, 73. Thy hands made me and fashioned me. Psalm 119, 73. Isaiah 26, 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26, 3. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Genesis, chapter 16. Our purpose for being here tonight is to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent verses of God's Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is our responsibility to receive enthusiastically and faithfully the communication of God's Word so that we can be in life what God wants us to be. He wants us to be triumphant and victorious. He wants us to have a life of joy and peace and contentment. We cannot have that if our hearts are not in tune with Him. And for that reason, we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study. And then we want to be sure that throughout the time of our study tonight, that in case something happens and your mind wanders off in another direction, and you get out of fellowship, then you know what to do about it. Get back in harmony with the Lord. Get back with us and let's continue to advance spiritually. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for your wonderful word. And our purpose for being here is to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon what your plan and your design is for each one of us. We're here tonight because of your grace, and we're thankful for it. We're the recipients of your grace in every area of life. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for the fact that you give us some time on the earth to advance spiritually. Help us to take advantage of the opportunities of advancing. Help us to know that life at the longest is very short. And so while we're here, help us to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior. Bless us in these moments of study tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'm sure that all of you are familiar with the name Abram. And perhaps all of you are familiar with the name Sarai. Most of you are aware of the fact that those names are going to be changed. Abram is going to be changed to Abraham. Sarai is going to be changed to Sarah. It's interesting that there are some things that have to take place in an individual's life before the name changes. And I'm sure that you know that in our lives, we have to have some things that take place that changes us. And then, of course, we're called a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at Abram. We've looked at Sarai. Tonight, we're going to spend our entire time on Hagar. So the title of the message tonight is Hagar. We're going to read this 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. And I'm going to ask you if you will be so kind as if you write in your Bible to underline each time we come to that name, Hagar. Most of you, if I were to sit by your side tonight and ask you to tell me about Hagar, you could probably tell me some things. We're going to try to learn some additional things tonight about this lady, Hagar. So we begin our reading with Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. And let me say again, I'd encourage you to underline or encircle when you get to the word Hagar each time. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Genesis chapter 16, verse 2, so Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. We're in Genesis chapter 16, now verse 3. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Genesis chapter 16, now verse 5. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms. When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." Now Genesis 16, verse 6. But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly. She fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count." Now I'm going to stop you for a moment in our reading. I have asked you, if you would, to underline or encircle the name Hagar. I am not going to ask you to say this out loud, but perhaps by now you're able to see that the name Hagar is used over and over and over again. It is interesting to see what all takes place here. We've analyzed it in the past. We have told you that when we come to the end of this chapter, and by next Sunday we're going to be moving into chapter 17, but we have already announced that when you come to the end of the chapter, chapter 16, we are informed that Abram is 86 years old. And this is the time that Ishmael, the baby of Hagar, is born. Then when we get into chapter 17, in the first verse, we're going to discover that now Abram is 99 years of age. And if you subtract 86 and 99, you'll discover that there are 13 silent years between chapter 16, verse 16, and chapter 17, verse 1. And we're going to analyze that. But I want to ask you a question tonight and let you be thinking about it in advance. What do you think took place during those 13 silent years? I'm trying to remind you that God continued to deal with the life of this man, Abram. What I'm able to see is that in the eternal ages past, there's what is known as a divine decree. There's what is known as divine decrees. And I understand, and I think you do by now, that in the eternal ages past, we understand that God knew exactly what would be taking place in Abram's life in these years that we've been studying over the last sessions. And he was able to see that there would come a point of time when Abram would advance spiritually and become a mature believer to the point where he would be able to allow him to have his whole body changed, his spirit changed, and he be the recipient of the blessings of God in order to bring forth a son. And we understand who that son is. Now, what I have to tell you again is that between chapter 16, verse 16, and chapter 17, verse 1, there has to be some things taking place in the life of Abram that's going to cause him to have his name changed from Abram to Abraham. I believe there are two major things. One, I believe, spiritual advance and spiritual maturity. I believe that's there. We'll be talking about that later, but I'm trying to prepare you for the coming session. Also, I believe also that there were some other things that took place in Abram's life, and I don't know about this for sure, but I believe that there was the utilization in the mind and heart and spirit of Abram as he viewed his life over the past weeks and months and years. He was able to determine how God had used discipline to bring about blessings in his life. So there are two major things that I'm able to see there. I do not believe that I do the Scripture any harm by putting that into those 13 silent years. I do believe that those years in the life of Abram caused him to come to a point of spiritual advance and spiritual maturity. And that means that he was at a point where God could really revolutionize his life and revolutionize his body and make it possible for him at 99 years of age to be able to produce a little baby boy. Because you see, in the eternal ages past, God knew because of his divine plan and divine decrees and divine decree that there would come a point of time when that would be possible for this to take place and beautifully be manifested in the life of this man, Abraham and Sarai. Now, I didn't know whether you wanted all that or not, but I wanted you to get a little picture of where we're going. Now, I've already emphasized the fact that tonight the word is Hagar. Hagar. Now, I want you to see something else that's taking place beginning with verse 10. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. Now, we all understand that this is an emphasis upon the fact that as a result of Abram taking Hagar, this Egyptian slave lady, and having a baby by her, that this is a promise when it says, the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they should be too many to count. Now, I need to stop you again to tell you that we have the expression angel of the Lord used several times. Please notice that in verse 9, it says the angel of the Lord. If you look at verse 10, it says the angel of the Lord. If you look at verse 11, it says the angel of the Lord. Now, I've concluded something here, and I've already announced this in past sessions, that the angel of the Lord, I believe, is what is known as a theophany. A theophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ before the incarnation. Now think about that. This is simply emphasizing the fact that before Jesus Christ became God in the flesh, that Jesus Christ was manifested in various ways in the Old Testament. I believe one of the expressions that defines that is the statement that we have here, angel of the Lord. Now, interesting enough, we're going to see what the angel of the Lord, and I've already called this a theophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ before the incarnation. Do you understand what I mean by that? The appearance of Jesus Christ before the incarnation? The incarnation, God in the flesh. The incarnation, deity too, leaving heaven's glory, coming down to the earth in the virgin conception, the virgin birth. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth for 33 years, the last 3 years His earthly ministry, dying on the cross, being buried, coming forth from the grave. All of you understand that. So when I say angel of the Lord, a theophany, I just said, and I repeat, it's an appearance, I believe, of the Lord Jesus Christ before the incarnation. In other words, we have to understand that Jesus Christ was very much alive before he was born. Does that make sense? Jesus Christ was very much alive before he was born. Because you see, Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, has all the characteristics of the other members of the Godhead. Which simply means that Deity 1, the Father, Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, and the Holy Spirit all have the same attributes and the same characteristics. This is known as the essence of God. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. No one in here, perhaps, would not be able to give me those 10 attributes and characteristics. The angel of the Lord. Now, we're ready to move on. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child." I believe that that's easily understood. "Behold, you're with child. You will bear a son." Now, what's interesting to me is that the pre-existent Christ, the angel of the Lord, is giving out information. And he's saying, you're with child. You're going to bear a son. It's not going to be a girl. It's going to be a boy. And then there's something else. You shall call his name Ishmael. Then it says, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Now, what's amazing to me is what we find in verse 12. Have you looked at this verse? Wow. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. Everyone's hand will be against him. He will live to the east of all his brothers. Now, let me just tell you that in analyzing all this information, I decided that I would give you tonight 5 major divisions so that you could take some notes. I'm spelling this out for you so that you'll be able to get some helpful information. Roman numeral 1, I'm calling Hagar became helpless and ran away. We'll analyze that. Hagar became helpless and ran away. We'll find that in Genesis 16, verses 6 and 7. What I'm seeing here is that she's helpless. I'm also saying that Abram is helpless. He is sexually dead. I'm saying that Sarai is helpless. She's past the point of menopause and she is past the point of childbearing. Now, what I'm discovering here, and I want you to look with me back at verse 6. Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power." He's not accepting responsibility for the whole situation. Look what he says. "Do to her what is good in your sight." Now, we've already crossed this. He should have said, "You know what? I've made a mistake. I'm responsible for this situation. I should not have listened to you, Sarai, when you told me to have intimacy with this young lady. I should not have done that. I was listening to you, my wife, instead of being the leader, the spiritual leader in my home. I made a mistake. And I need to tell you that I love you dearly. I made a mistake. And I'm now responsible and I am accountable for all that I have done that has been improper." He doesn't say that. He says, "Behold," verse 6, look at it, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Right here under Roman numeral 1, I have Hagar became helpless and ran away. And I've got 5 subpoints. Number 1, she ran to a desert oasis about 50 miles away. She ran about 50 miles away. What's interesting, number 2, is that her life now is even in more danger in this desert. It's a treacherous place. In other words, she thought that she was in trouble with Sarai because Sarai treated her harshly. But I want you to see where she is now. She's 50 miles away in the midst of bandits, wild animals, snakes. It's a bad place to be. So I want you to see that oftentimes people run away what they think from trouble, and they run into more trouble. Number 3, she gave up having a solution to her own problem. She knew she was in a helpless and hopeless situation. Number 3, again, she gave up having a solution to her own problem. Number 4, running away was not a solution to her situation. Number 5, the solution to Hagar's problem had to come where the problem had occurred, at Abram's house. Now you have to think with me about this, because there's where the problem started, and there's where the problem needs to be solved. Roman numeral 2. When I look here at Hagar, I see that she's extremely troubled. I look at verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her. That's interesting to me. That's as if the angel of the Lord had difficulty finding her. I mean, he was out looking around trying to find her. No, that's not what it means. He found her because she needs to discover where she is. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. It's interesting to see that it was the angel of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look here, you will discover that he began by asking questions regarding where she had been and where she was going, as if he didn't know. Now, that's not the case at all. Isn't it interesting how the Lord puts things? Jesus Christ here did not ask for information. He already knew with the situation. He was dealing with her conscience. He wanted her to be thinking about where she was and how she got there. Jesus Christ asked her these questions to help bring her to reality, to make her think. Oftentimes that happens to us in the midst of our problems and difficulties. It's not that the Lord doesn't know where we are. It is not that the Lord doesn't know what our problem is. It's not that our problem is a surprise to Him. Sometimes we draw the conclusion that our particular problem must have been a surprise to the Lord. My, He is surprised at my problem, my difficulty. No, He's not surprised. In fact, I want you to know how long he knew about it. He knew about it in the eternal ages past. Now, I don't know whether this is going to bring comfort to you or not, but if you're really listening to this, it's going to bring comfort to you. In the eternal ages past, the Lord knew about a particular, specific problem. Jesus Christ did not ask her for information. He already knew. He was dealing with her conscience. Jesus Christ asked her these questions to help bring her to reality, to make her think. That was number 1 under Roman numeral 2. Number 2, under Roman numeral 2. Hagar answered in honesty. She faced the truth. She did not lie. She said that she was fleeing from her master. She did not blame anyone else. Notice how she says this. The angel Lord found her. He said, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" Look at verse 8. She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." You talk about honesty. You talk about specific information. Not that he needed this, but she needed this. She needed to be honest with her situation. "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." Verse 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Roman numeral 3. Here's what we're saying. We're saying the faithfulness of divine guidance by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm seeing something here. What did the Lord do? He was listening to her. He heard her describe this emotional stress under which she was going. So he gives her just instructions. He says, "Return home to the place where you left." That's probably not exactly what she wanted to hear. The next thing that she probably didn't want to hear was, "Submit to the authority." Verse 9. Submit to the authority in that home. Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. How easy is that? Do you see it? He knew the answer to Hagar's problem was never running away. So he gave her a promise. Now you're going to have to really stay with me. The promise that he gave her was related to the association with Abram. Though Abram had sinned, God had promised to bless his seed, which included a child to be born. Now, if you're really, really thinking, you're going to be able to see something. Did Abram make a mistake? Yes. Did Abram sin against God? Yes. Is Hagar not to associate with Abram because he had sinned against God? Because he made a mistake? Because she now is the recipient of having a baby with Abram? She would have Ishmael. And Ishmael would be the father of a multitude of Arabs. An Arab group. Muhammad was a descendant of Ishmael. But notice here, she is learning that she was a part of divine decrees. She learned here from the Lord about the sex of her son. In other words, he wasn't going to be a girl, he was going to be a boy. That's what it says. The angel of the Lord said to her, "You're going to have a child, you're going to bear a son." So the sex is given. "You shall call his name Ishmael." So his name is given. See the specifics? Follow me now. See the specifics? But let's go on to see what else is described. It says, he will be, in verse 12, a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. And everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. When I look at verse 12, I see it's describing Ishmael as a wild man. It tells me, number one, that Ishmael doesn't recognize discipline. It tells me that Ishmael wasn't well trained. It tells me that Ishmael was a man of violence. It tells me that Ishmael didn't know true love in any of the various categories of love. It tells me that Ishmael did not have a relaxed attitude. It tells me that Ishmael did not respect authority. Are we learning anything about Ishmael? This is a little boy that's going to be born. That takes me to Roman numeral 4. Hagar really now begins to see the light. And as a result of seeing the light, she becomes a believer in God and in God's plan and in the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Let me read it to you. Then she called, verse 13, the name of the Lord who spoke to her. She said, "You are a God who sees." What I'm looking at in this passage of Scripture is the revealed knowledge of the Lord. I see His omniscience. I see His decrees to Hagar. And they gave rise to volition in her life. And volition began to work. She recognized Him. And she recognized Him as a member of the Godhead. She recognized Him as God, the one who sees. When I looked at this, I couldn't help but want to tell you, she was astonished. She says, "I see. I'm understanding. I'm looking upon you." She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. "You are a God who sees." And the name is Bir Lahai-Roi, which means "who sees me." The scripture says it was located between Kadesh, meaning set apart or holy, and Bered, meaning failure to adjust to the justice of God. She realized something. She realized that God had seen her, and now she desired to know Him. She desired to adjust to whatever He had for her, His plan for her. And she called on the name of the Lord. Let me read it again, verse 13. Are you looking at your Bible? Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. "You are a God who sees." She says, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing Him?" This is God's grace. I'm astonished. Have you ever come to a point in your life where you were amazed that God still let you live? Do you deserve to be alive tonight, folks? Do I deserve to be alive? Out of all the experiences that you've had in life, when your life could have been snuffed out in a second's time, and God let you still live, are you astonished at His grace? You should be. This ability that you've had today to leave home a little while ago and come into this auditorium is a gift from God. Your heart's still beating. You're still breathing. And you're only one heartbeat away from eternity. You're only one breath away from eternity. And God's still allowing you and me to breathe. And He's still allowing this heart to keep ticking. Man, I wonder about that thing inside of me. The heart still ticking. When I go to bed at night, that thing ticks while I'm asleep. This afternoon, man, I'm telling you, I felt like I needed a little nap. Every now and then, I feel like I need a little nap. Some of you folks probably feel like at times you need a little nap and you're not able to get one, but I looked at my watch and it was 3:01. And I said, I'll just be here for a few minutes. And usually what I do, and I don't need to be giving you this personal testimony, but I enjoy sleeping and I enjoy waking myself up by snoring. And when I looked at my watch after a while, it was 4:24. I mean, I had a good nap. I felt a lot better. When I look down here, I see that some things took place in her life. And she realized that her heart was still beating. She was still breathing. And she says, "Oh, I'm astonished. I'm amazed that I've been through all of this. And here, God is still with me." And she said in verse 13, "I want to adjust to God's plan for my life." Now, let's move on. Roman numeral 5 and the last one. When I get down to verse 15, I see something unique taking place. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Now we're seeing the completion of this situation. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Are you noticing something here? God gave the instruction through the angel of the Lord up here, said, "You're going to have a son and you're going to call his name Ishmael." But when you get down here to verse 15, it says, "Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael." When I look back at verse 13, I see both Hagar and Sarai, two individuals who had been at war with each other. You can't imagine anything any worse than two women in the same house at war with each other. And that's what we had here. Now, in verse 13, we see some things taking place where Hagar is right with God, and it appears that Sarai is right with God, and they are being protected. Both Hagar and Sarai were protected. Now, Abram is 86 years when Ishmael is born. That's verse 16 of chapter 16. What is amazing to me is that Sarai and Hagar are blessed by association with Abram. Even though Abram has made his mistakes up and down, God has a plan for Abram. Now, summarizing. Let me give you 8 points of summary. 1. Sarai mistreated Hagar, her slave. That's one thing I noticed. Sarai mistreated Hagar, her slave. The next thing I noticed was, and I've already given this, Hagar ran away to the desert, which was a very dangerous place. I noticed something else. 3. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to her by a well in the oasis. We could talk about the well, but we won't deal with that other than to point out that throughout the Scripture there's an emphasis upon water and wells. 4, in summary, Hagar was helpless. And she was hopeless. 5, she was truthful to the Lord. 6, the Lord gave her promises and encouraged her and instructed her to go back to her mistress Sarai. In other words, God not only worked in Hagar's life, but God worked in Sarai's life before Hagar got back home. You can put it down. God knows how to work in people's lives. Number 7, she became a believer. Number 8, when she got back to her mistress's home, Abram now is the boss, not Sarai. Isn't that interesting? Abram is now the boss. He needed to be before, but he wasn't. Well, I thought about you folks. I knew that about this time in my message, you'd be tired because you had a rough day. Some of you'd have a hard time listening. But I thought, at this point, I'm going to put in my notes to share with you some thoughtful helps because you need it. Some thoughtful helps or some helpful thoughts. Number 1, when a person becomes helpless, that's when God can really help. When a person really becomes helpless, that's when God can really help. Not saying he can't help otherwise, but I'm saying we really depend on him when we find ourselves up against the brick wall, wondering where to turn when it seems that there's no place to turn. So some helpful thoughts. It's when a person becomes helpless, really helpless, that we depend upon God and he can help. The second thing that I notice here is the Lord Jesus Christ knows everything we think, and he knows our motives. He knows everything we think, and he knows our motives. Very, very important. Jesus Christ knows everything we think, and he knows our motives. Number 3, it pays to be honest with ourselves, and it pays to be honest with him. It pays to be honest with ourselves. It pays to be honest with him. Don't try to fool God, because you're not going to be able to. I'm not going to be able to. We can think we're fooling our friends, but we're not. We may be able to fool friends at times, but we're not going to fool God at any time. Number 4, we can never run away from our problems. If we have problems, wherever we go, we take our problems with us. We must learn to face the issue. These are helpful thoughts, I believe. Number 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is always faithful to meet us in our needs. Jesus Christ is always faithful to meet us in our needs. And I don't want you to miss this one, because the next part of this, number 5, he's not only the one who has the answer, but he is the answer. He's not only the one who has the answer, but he is the answer. In other words, if you miss everything tonight, please don't miss that one. Jesus Christ is always faithful to meet every need. He not only has the answer, but he is the answer. Number 6, everyone has a chance to believe or not to believe. Everyone has a chance to accept or reject his love and care and promises and blessings. Number 7, human solutions never work for long. At one time I put down, human solutions never work. And then I changed that. Human solutions never work for long. You know what I mean by that? It may seem to work for a little while, but human solutions are not going to be lasting solutions. And you may think number 8 is strange. What we've looked at here is a marriage of Abram and Sarai. And their marriage had some ups and downs. They made some serious mistakes. And yet God still has a plan for their marriage. God's institution for marriage calls for the dead, the man, to be the spiritual leader and the authority in the home. And one of the things we've learned here is that's the way it turned out. When all of this thing took place, and when you get to the end of the 16th chapter, you'll discover that we move into those silent years between 16:16 of chapter 16, verse 16, and chapter 17, verse 1. We see something taking place, and God is moving mightily in the life of all of these individuals. And Abram steps up and takes the responsibility that he should as the leader and the authority and the man of the house. And if you look, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and continue to maintain your spiritual balance. Don't give up, because I have some great things for you in the future." And that's what God is saying to us tonight. Maintain your spiritual balance. You made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. We failed. We sinned. We disobeyed. But God has a plan and a purpose for us. Walk with me, he says, and maintain your spiritual balance, and things will go great for you. And that's it. May we bow for a moment for prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful that the greatest challenge that we have as believers is to walk with our Lord and maintain spiritual balance. And the only way to do that is for us to have the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ. And the only way that that's possible is for us to learn the Word of God and practice the truth of God. And tonight, as we close this message, we would ask that you will bless those who hear it, and especially those who hear it who've never yet truly accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. May they realize that they need to do that right now. The Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." So simple and so magnificent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. But it says if you'll accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." We're thankful that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.